Our earnest desire. When we consider the word desire and its expanded significance, we often don't realize the effect that it has on our thoughts and our words and our actions. We thought at this time of the super forced consumerism that we have upon us day after day, we'd like to bring you some definitions and examples of desire that we may question ourselves and our motives and which directions we are going in at this time. It's very easy to gloss over our heartfelt desires in this world. We're weak. We have so much coming our direction. We're bombarded with this pleasure that the world endeavors to go upon. And even when we have choices to make, when we go buy a bottle of aspirin, there isn't one bottle of aspirin. There's 20 bottles of aspirin to choose from. I pray that it's not only at the memorial time that we look at these things and consider them, but that we carry them through for some of us daily, for some of us eager shoppers hourly, and make those proper choices that we do have to make. We'd ask what scripture comes to mind when we think of desire. What are the first seven words of the vow that you heard this morning? What are they? My earliest thought I desire shall be. What's the scripture? Right. Taken from Psalms 116, 12 to 14. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. The scripture itself doesn't deal directly with desire, but it sure is a touchstone for all of our lives daily. We should set our minds thinking in a proper course by using this resolve and this vow day by day, because that is how we're going to achieve that goal. By daily bringing that forward. When we have service to be rendered to the Lord via service to his brethren, via service to somewhere else, or even our earthly mortgages, we have this consideration in regards to this scripture to set our day straight out. Desire can be used two ways. It can be used as a verb or a noun. And as a verb, it's to wish for, to want, to request. As a noun, we could say it's a wish, or if it's a petition, it's an appetite, it's a passion. Those words kind of give you that stronger effect of what a desire may be. Strong's the word 1937 is to set your heart upon, long for, the kind of thing you would build a character on. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? So you get up in the morning and it seems so easy to understand. Yet how many countless millions of people are deceived into a life and waylaid by difficulties and trials that turn their course into destruction. That affects countless others as well. Question for you. What is the difference between a desire and a wish? Amplitude. What is the difference between a desire and covetousness? Amplitude. With action. What's the difference between covetousness and lust? Amplitude and action in the wrong direction. without any controls. This is how desire works in the natural mind. Our Lord gave us an example of this principle in Luke chapter 11, starts at verse 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, finding none. He saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. And goes he and taketh seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last of that man is worse than the first. When we fill our minds continually with thoughts and plans that are pleasing to the Lord, we leave no room for other occupancy. How many of us did not properly dismiss a negative, unholy, unproductive thought, and then have that thought come back and bite you? And how many times has that grown bigger and more serious in that delay? The parable illustrates that under the present adverse conditions, we are unable to keep ourselves, and that even if we are relieved from the power of sin, even if we were justified freely from all sins of the past, we still would be unable to keep ourselves. The world, the flesh, and the adversary in manifold forms would surely overpower our good resolutions and our desires for purity and uprightness. What we need is to have this occupant in our hearts, the divine one. If Christ be enthroned in our hearts, if our wills be turned over to him in full submission, he is able to keep our hearts. He's able to guard our hearts. And respecting such, he says, the Father and myself will come into them and do what with them? Abide with them. Think of the security that you have. Think of the peace of mind that you have at this state. Let us not forget that the will is the doorkeeper of the heart, and that our Lord's presence will not remain except as we have the will to have it happen. And that if we admit our hearts to evil thoughts, evil surmisings, the Lord will not hear us and the Lord will not abide with us, but will proportionately vacate and leave room for more and more of the evil influences to enter into us and to eventually possess us. The practical example of this. Has it ever happened to you that when you're in a place with co-workers or an event, that the conversation turns rude and crude? What do you do? Often the only course for us is to leave the room because we cannot change their thinking or direction. Perhaps the Lord is kind of in this same mode. If we're manifesting behavior that is not pleasing to him, he will proportionately leave. The only correct remedy is to have our focused thought based on Scripture or a Scripture-based experience that we may count upon. This is a lesson in mind training. Remember Philippians 4, 8, and 9? And that's a Scripture which deals, think on these things, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, right, pure. Why do you think the apostle wrote these things? Because they were just on his mind at the time and they were fleeting things? No. He says, these things you have learned and received and heard and see in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. So we have to learn. We have to practice these things in order to accomplish them. One of the trainings I received is to deal with angry people. Sometimes that can be a real challenge when they're just messed up with their thoughts. How do you do that? You focus your mind. You pay attention to what they're saying, but you look for the best thing that you can find. If they're wearing a nice tie, if they're wearing a nice brooch, if their hair is nice, you focus on that so that your disposition is maintained, that you can respond in a proper way. So likewise, when your mind is on the Lord, when you're thinking of an experience, you know how to react to the event. You have no control over action. Remember that. You don't have any control. Things happen. What you do have control over is your reaction. And this is how we're counseled by the apostle, is to think on these things that are positive. As each of us gets a little older or has more responsibility put on us, our memory seems a little more stressed. It's a little more weaker than and not so sharp as it used to be. It's like a leaky, worn-out pail, isn't it? It's useful, but it's not as shiny as it used to be. The question is, how do you keep that leaky, cracked vessel full? You keep on filling it, and filling it, and filling it. And additionally, we might have the opportunity to leak a little water on someone. And that water hopefully will be what they need in terms of a message of truth. We have no shortage of our message in this harvest time to fill this bucket right to the brim and keep it there. Are you content? Could you not use a faster laptop? Wider laptop? How about a new camera, a new cell phone, a new suit, a new dress? Hey, I have a fast car for you. You can get to the meetings real fast. You know, you could fill this room with these desires. Benjamin Franklin once said, "If you desire many things will seem few." If you desire many things will seem few. Practical experience. We're planning to move. So, you clean up the place, right? Well, how full is your garage? I have to confess that our garage was so full, it was sinful. I felt so bad when I looked at this place that was supposed to be presentable and what work there had to be. That restless desire for something new that now prevails in the world is not a natural, it is an abnormal condition. It's due to our imperfection and our present unsatisfactory surroundings. It's not godlike to be restless and crave something continually for new things. For some people, it's a real habit. It's a problem. It's habitual. Apostle Paul also gives us examples on this and advice in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatsoever circumstances I am. Note that word, learned. Mantheo, I think, is the Greek word, and it means to learn, to increase one knowledge, to be increased in knowledge, to learn by use and practice. We're not born with that. We have to learn that proper moderation. It's a process that the Apostle Paul had to develop. Think of where he came from and what he had and what he went to and how he dealt with the few possessions that he had. He had to overcome not the same influences that we have because we have so much, but he, in principle, he had to deal with everything that we do in the mind. The example and the counsel of the saints should be that of contentment, joyful anticipation, and cheerful submission. Once we use our talents and our opportunities to the best of our ability, we should be content with the efforts and allow the Lord to deal with things. Wait upon the Lord. A few good things possessed, even under this reign of evil and death, so captivates our human nature that we need special help from God to keep our eye and our purpose fixed on the spiritual things and the promises. King David realized this. We'll look at a few scriptures now from the Old Testament. King David in Psalms 34, 8 to 10 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in wanting of any good. Isaiah, in Isaiah 33:16, states that there is a class that their bread and water shall be given them, whose water shall be sure. They will be well cared for, well protected. And there's nothing wrong with bread and water. I like toast myself. In connection with the present affairs of this life, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:8, If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Yes, the Lord has promised that our bread and water should be sure, but that does not imply that we would neglect the opportunities to secure these. First John, we have a promise. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing in his sight. Let us see to it that our desires and thereby our thoughts and thereby our actions are indeed pleasing to the Lord. Tempered and moderate, based on what we need, not on what we want. What would you reply if someone came up to you and asked you, what are your desires right now? Oh, lunch would be just so good. Dessert, ice cream. Very short-term, very temporal things. Solomon had this question asked of him by the Lord. And Solomon answered, we'll read that answer in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there for that, the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer on that altar. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast shown upon my servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in upright of heart with thee. Thou hast kept him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people? Whether this dream that Solomon had was an outworking of his own devotion of heart and the Lord's response to it, or whether the Lord, noticing his teachable attitude of mind, gave the dream as a lesson respecting Solomon's proper course, we can't say, because the matter is not revealed to us. But at all events, the king had a beautiful dream, and more so, a beautiful answer, because it reflected his heart condition. He realized that it was not his own merit that was of any worthiness, that it was not his own worthiness or merit of his own that God's favor was thus indicated, but his simplicity, his humility in this prayer is beautiful. Solomon recognized his own littleness and need of assistance of God's greatness and ability to help. Notice he recognized that the people were not his, but God's, and that he was not really the king, but God's servants appointed to judge over or to rule the people with divine standards. It's a really sobering thought when you're voted to be an elder, to have service as an elder. He recognized that good might appear evil, and evil might appear good in his imperfect judgment. And his prayer, therefore, was for wisdom. He prayed that he may properly serve faithfully and be a wise administrator of the duties of his office and honor God and bless his fellow Israelites. Likewise, this should be the prayer of each of us. What a beautiful character he displayed by just this alone. The opportunities for doing good or for doing evil come to all of us at some time, and really it is for us to decide what we will grasp. Before the opportunity, though, there comes the desire to do so. Our Heavenly Father will provide to you the opportunity. Doesn't force the opportunity, it provides it. Then you, if your desires are impure, if you think that, that person doesn't look like they're worth bothering spending any time with, I'll just go on my way and try and find someone more worthy of my talents, we will have an evil result in our hearts. Our Heavenly Father is so merciful that he will grant us another test along the lines so that we may perhaps improve. I like the thought here that was brought forward. It's not as a punishment, but as a reteaching or a retesting. If our desires be good, noble, true, loyal, the opportunities in harmony with these principles will come into our life. We will see them. Therefore, the thought should be impressed upon our minds that the desires of our heart should be noble in every respect. That is the ultimate. We should try and do that. It's our responsibility to do that. If it's not, we should take measures to put these aside, to glean them from our minds. Is it possible for us to do it ourselves? No, is the answer. That is why it says, "He shall strengthen thine heart." The Lord does this because He said He would. All we have to do is say, "Please, Lord, help me." Desire and the opportunity are not enough. If a man has both desire and opportunity and does nothing, what value is it? There has to be action. That's where the works show our faith. The works show our convictions. When we seize it and we try our best to do what we can do, often it winds up in failure. But as the brother pointed out previously, that failure can be turned and is turned into our advantage. Solution 828. All things work to good. It should be our desire, as it was with Solomon's, to realize our own littleness, our own unworthiness of so great an honor, to realize that we have divine favor, not because our relationship to our Redeemer only, but it is our relationship to the Heavenly Father that we have responded to a call. We are reminded of the Savior's words in the character of our response. As, "Except ye be as little children, ye can no wise enter into the kingdom of God." Now this simplicity, humility, and teachableness is one that is not given or possessed right away. The Apostle Paul had to learn it. We have to learn it. And we have to remember constantly, day by day, that we are called according to His purpose. If we think we're called to do some service or some work in a far-off country, we're not. We're called to do His purpose. Are you a soldier of Christ? Are you holding that banner the proper way? Do you have the armor ready to use in the service of our commander? When he indicates there's a go, you don't say, "Well, why should I go?" Or, "This armor is too heavy." You go. That's what a good soldier does. When you have a desire, are you content or are you in an unsatisfied state of mind? Think about it. When you have a desire, are you content or do you have an unsatisfied state of mind? If we keep looking in 1 Kings there, Solomon, chapter 10, verses 23, says, "So Solomon, King Solomon, became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom." Doesn't this sound like a nice place to be? What happened to drive this king into the ditch? And actually, it's worse than a ditch that he wound up in. because you can get out of a ditch. But in verse 9, it says, the Lord was angry. Would you like the Lord angry at you? This would scare the daylights out of me. He was talking about tearing the kingdom away from Solomon and away from Solomon's son, because Solomon's heart had turned away from the Lord. How could that happen? How could Solomon just let that happen and it go away from him? His desires changed. You can say, well, blame it on all those wives. He had a lot of them. You can say that, blame it on weakness. And I'm sure he had weakness. You can say, because he went after the false gods, and there was a lot of them that, yes, his wives did bring into the country, and he tried to please them. But did you know some of these, like the false goddess of Ashtoreth? You have to excuse my pronunciation. The part of the rituals to this false god, women were obliged to sacrifice either their hair or their chastity. Milcom, another one, god of the Amorites, who Solomon introduced in Jerusalem, mentioned in the book of Judges, this Milcom may be identified with Moloch. And what kind of evils did happen here? Sacrifices of children? Like, where was his head? After the blessings, the leadings of the Lord, how could he wind up in this sad, sorry state? You know why? His desires changed. It was Solomon's choice. Solomon did this. After the desire and the opportunity came, what was his choice? What was his action? To all who choose, to all whose hearts are firmly fixed, unwavering on the principles of righteousness, the Lord declares his approval and assures them that while now granting them the desires of their hearts in respect to wisdom and knowledge, he will by and by give them still more wisdom and, in addition, riches and honor and length of days. And we don't mean temporal ones, eternal ones. If this matter of consecration has been kind of like lulled into a dream, then wake up. We have to realize the good promises of our Heavenly Father has permitted us to come thus far and to do the Lord's good pleasure, to cultivate this into our lives so daily we may show them, we may exude, if you will, the wonderful example to others that they may say, I think that guy's been with Jesus. Because he shows the same type of thing. We can look on another example found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And you're familiar with this example. It's from verse 1 to verse 5. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him, and all the Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is it not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, And she came in unto him, and she lay with him, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, I am with child. What was King David thinking? He undoubtedly was thinking like a king. He probably had the examples of wealth, pleasures, customs, the liberties of court. And his desire, aroused by what he beheld with all of this, could have been controlled, in this case, even with a cold shower. Judging from the view of this whole experience, we know that his heart was still loyal to God and that his principles of righteousness were still intact. But it's kind of like his heart went to sleep and his flesh became alive to this temptation. He was awake to sin and asleep to righteousness. He let his grip go and allowed his desires to take action. You know the story there and the consequences and so on. His relationship with the Heavenly Father made him very keen, very sharp in deciding things and the course that the country should take. And now, leading, because he was led into temptation, these senses were no less sharp and intact. But where did they go? King David still added worse. The effect of evil upon him was devastating. And now from desire to action to adultery, he wrote a death sentence for Uriah. And to add insult to injury, what did he do? He delivered it with a messenger to Uriah. And the general there was, if I got it right, Joah, to put him in the front lines, place him in the fiercest battle, and withdraw from him. That is a death sentence. Talk about a despicable thought. How could he look in a mirror and look in his eye? How could he look at his wife? It shows how deeply David had sunk and how rapidly he had sunk when he let his desires go free rein, without controls. What's the difference between, when Nathan came and informed King David about what he had done? What did King David do? He repented immediately, right? And we wanted to point out the difference between King David's experience here and Solomon's experience. 1 Kings 11:10 tells us that Solomon did not observe what the Lord had commanded him to do. And as a result, the kingdom was torn away from him and the hand of his son. 2 Samuel 12:13 shows us that David was very contrite and expressed his deep feelings of guilt. And if you read the 51st chapter in Psalm or the 32nd chapter in Psalms, shows this. And the Lord knew that David's heart was right and that David could obtain that forgiveness. you have to remember that both of these offenses that David committed were punishable by death, by the law, on two counts of death. The Lord was merciful because of David's actions. Don't get me wrong, there was punishments attached. If you remember, David suffered greatly. He lost his son, lost his wife, lost the peace in his land and in his household. But yet he continued on. True repentance and remorse is essential to have God's mercy and forgiveness applied to us. Therefore, we have to be vigilant of our thoughts and then subsequent actions. And as David did, when we do make a wrong step, immediately deal with that. Our Lord Jesus says, before what goes down, son. We don't grind it in the mill and regrind it again. Take all these little pieces and scatter them all over the place. We deal with them before the sun is out and your head is clear. Your conscience is clear. Another point to remember is that you do have to ask, and we do, with the resolve and the morning vow and the manna, and perhaps some reading that goes with it. We ask for the Lord's assistance at the beginning of the day. Do you think it would be right for Him to come into our lives if we didn't ask Him to? No. He would be butting into our lives. So we ask Him to continually. Lord, help me this day. We have talked about some negative desires and the results of them. Scripturally, there is positive ones that really lift us up, that really help us when we're stuck in that mud. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. But one who prophesies speak to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. That's verse 3. The word love here is, of course, agape. And the word earnest gives two definitions. It says, marked by or showing deep sincerity or seriousness, an earnest gesture of goodwill. Second meaning, of an important or weighty nature, grave, serious. So when we look at our earnest desire, we consider how this should be in character, how we pursue it, how we achieve it. Our focus is not temporal. Our focus is the spiritual gifts, the fruits, the graces, the witness of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Then we can bring those to others. Then we can uplift others. Bearing one another, forgiving each other. Whosoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, you should forgive them. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were all called, one body, and be thankful. We appreciate the brothers bringing out of what this oneness among the Corinthian brethren signified. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. These are all taken from Colossians 3, 12 to 17. But the Apostle Paul here had a choice to make. And we know his desire was with the Lord, but he gave us a really terrific example. Philippians 1, verses 21 to 24 shows his choice making well. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor to me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Both choices that he had to consider here in Philippians chapter 1 were good choices. They're both positive. But what did Paul choose? Same as our Lord. Paul chose unselfishly, and he chose that if his life continued, it would be because of his brethren or for his brethren. I know that I shall remain and continue with him for your progress and joy in the faith. What an example he showed by his choice. Another example we have of a very positive one is our Lord's example in Luke 22:15. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Note the double desire. You ever think of that word, desire? With desire, I have desired to. It's not just a tense of a word. It is a different word altogether. The translation of the original Greek word gives us that clue. Those two words are different. The first one is epithumenia, Strong's 1939. It is a desire, a craving, a longing. Vine's dictionary gives it the same thought as a wish. And another example of this is like Paul's desire to be with Christ. It's a wish desire. The second desire is epithumio, Strong's 1937, which means to have the way that you do it, the strong desire inside, the real fire that counts to get to that, to have a longing desire for, a painful desire. And even before the Lord had instituted the memorial and the lessons that were mentioned in John to his apostles, he had this strong desire to share this last time with them. He knew that his time was short and he had so many valuable lessons and things to convey to them that they didn't understand at that point. But he wanted to have that clear in their minds so that when they were enlarged by the Holy Spirit, they would understand them more fully. We'd like to end with a quote by Orson Swett Marsden. Our destiny changes our thoughts. We shall become what we wish to become and do what we wish to do when our habitual thought corresponds with our desire. Let us see to it that our desires are in line with the Lord's desires, pleasing to our Heavenly Father, and we shall be successful in this desire that Brother Barry expressed in his prayer, to be successful overcomers. We thank the brethren for being attentive, and we ask the Lord's blessing and guidance to overrule anything that was said amiss, and pray that you consider these desires next time you're faced with a decision. May the Lord add his blessing.